I speak to you in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What's there not to like about this story in Luke's gospel? A father lives in anticipation of his son returning home one day. When he does, the father is there, looking down the road and sees him coming from far away. The father recognizes his son from such a distance, even though he has been much changed since he last saw him. There on the horizon is his wayward son, dragging his feet forward in humiliation, hoping for his father to allow him to have a place in his home again. This father knows his son when he sees him. Though his eyesight has grown a bit dimmer, he can see through the long beard, the gaunt face, the slight frame, and the bare feet that this is his younger son. The father's heart fills with compassion, and like a pent-up dam, his heart bursts open and he rushes headlong to his son to put his arms around him and kiss him. His father doesn't even seem to hear him, and when he says the words that he's been repeating every step along the way returning home, the son's words, which were, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Those words are met with the father turning from them and taking action to throw a banquet for him instead. Ah, that is a nice story. Well, yes, it is. But there is also a lot that we might not like about this story. What might that be? It all depends upon our point of view of the characters of the story. Who do we sympathize with and why? Who do we feel most connected to and why? And where does this lead us in our own judgments? And do any of the answers to these questions align with God's? It is safe to say that Jesus told this story to expose some misperceptions that lead to wrong conclusions about ourselves and about God. Luke 15:3 says, "So he told them this parable." Who did he tell this parable to? He told the parable to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And what prompted him to tell it? This: tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people and even eating and drinking with them. The leadership of the day were well-established people. They had positions of respect and honor that kept them apart from those less honorably established in life. They thought it was very unsensible for Jesus to eat and drink with the least established in society. If he really thought he was a religious teacher on par with them, then he shouldn't be mingling with anyone of disrepute. The leaders and teachers of Jesus' day were focused on keeping their homes unmarred by notorious sinners. They would never think to open their doors and give a warm reception to someone like a tax collector or any other lowlifes. Their sense of what God's house, the temple, was meant to be was far from the kind of house the father in Jesus' parable was running. Their sense of who God was and who God associates with was far removed from both what Jesus was modeling for them and what he was teaching them. If they were to teach a parable, they would not have had a father waiting in broken-hearted anticipation for his wayward son to come home. Or if they did, if they did have such a father watching and waiting, he surely would not have thrown a raucous dance party for this notorious sinner of a son. To welcome this dirty good-for-nothing back home would have messed with the sanctity and goodness of the father's house, in their version of the parable that is meant to depict God and God's way with his children. If we are honest, we can see some of our sensibilities reflected in their version of a parable. At least that is the case if we are coming at the story from a well-established place in society. If we have a fine home, surrounded by fields and pastures, all paid off and Our house is stocked with food in the deep freeze, and our house is ornamented with fine art and cozy chairs to entertain people just like us. We may have a difficult time seeing things from the perspective of the one whose steps are marked with the words, "I am not worthy, I am not worthy, I am not worthy." It doesn't take too much for us to feel the unease of the leaders and teachers of Jesus' day, watching him be at ease drinking and eating with people not at all like him. At some time, we may have even participated in the cold reception given to someone the family designates as the black sheep of the family. You may have a story to tell, as I do, like the time my niece and her common-law boyfriend walked into the home of my parents' place and got cold stares. The new spiderweb tattoo that encircled my niece's neck and her ruby red lipstick and jet black hair were just too much for them all. Unfortunately, they were not met with anything near the joyful embrace they gave to other grandchildren, though all the grandchildren were not necessarily living saintly lives. For many of us, we have been served up a diet of messages as well, a diet of messages from preachers about sin and sinners that make it very clear that we are not to associate with certain people. Truth is that many of these tent revivalists and televangelists, if they still exist, kind of, right? Many of them were hiding wayward tendencies behind their messages of hell and damnation for sinners. What might it be like to be the black sheep of the family? Maybe some of you have had this experience and no one here knows about it. Maybe some of you can really relate to the experience of the younger son in the parable after he stepped out of the door of his family home and went out on his adventure. Some people, like this son in the parable, may deliberately set out, or like not like this son, I should say. Some may deliberately set out for an adventure in life that takes them into sordid situations. But most do not. Most do not intend to end up like that son in the parable. Consider this as a modern version of the parable. Young man sets off for university in another province with the tuition and living expenses for the four-year degree fully paid for by his father. He lives the high life in his fraternity and eventually runs into trouble when someone hacks into his trust fund account and drains it dry. He is too scared to tell his father. He is destitute and alone and becomes very, very hungry. He resorts to dumpster diving to get some morsels of food to quell his hunger. No one comes to his aid. No one offers him a couch to sleep on or a warm meal to eat. In the parable, we hear Jesus say that when the younger son was struggling to survive after wild living and then a famine, that no one gave him anything. The younger son didn't choose to end up where he did. The tax collectors and notorious sinners didn't choose all the circumstances that made their lives so difficult. The adventure of life we set out to find and enjoy doesn't always lead us by a direct path to the well-established house on a hill sort of life. In truth, the young, the less established in life, have experiences that are hard to comprehend and appreciate by their elders. Elders who in turn may not have seized the day when they were young, or have forgotten how they did seize the day. This parable tells the young and the old who were once young that there is nothing you have done or you have experienced that makes you unworthy of the compassion of God. For no matter who you are and how you live, you must know today that God has never stopped watching and waiting for you to come down the road, to come home, and to give you a warm reception. Consider what the father in Jesus' parable did not do when he saw his son from far off. He didn't turn his back on him and go back into the house and shut the door. He didn't acknowledge his son's confession by saying, "I forgive you." He didn't send him out back with the hired men and just give him a piece of old dried bread and a bit of water. He didn't shout at him and insult him. He didn't say, "Where have you been? What happened? Explain yourself. And why?" No, The father wanted nothing from his son, save that he would allow him to shower him with love and compassion. He said, "We have to celebrate, for this son was lost and is now found." This is what Jesus was feeling when he ate and drank with the tax collectors and the sinners of Israel. He was celebrating. Jesus was giving these men a warm reception. They needed it, and God knew it. Jesus, the Son of God, was explaining his actions to the Pharisees as those of the Father of warm receptions for the least and the lost. The very nature of God towards all people is beautifully portrayed in this story of the Father of the banquet party thrown in honor of his Son. God meets each person at the door of this church bursting with compassion. This place, this house of God, is a place to celebrate the dignity and worth of those who are like us and not like us, for those who are well established in society and those who are less established, for those who have lived rough and for those who have lived comfortably. This is the place to set aside Pharisaical sensibilities and judgments and sit down with Jesus, who is at ease eating and drinking with anyone who has longed to come and tell their story. This is the place to act like Jesus and keep this house of God a place where all can come to the feast without shame or condemnation. This story, this parable, isn't meant to be a Hallmark drama where everyone ends up in a scene of homogeneic, happy family time. Rather, is it a scene in which the family is diverse, but the one thing they share is the warm reception, full of mercy and acceptance, to whoever is raising a glass of wine. The parable encourages us to give a warm reception to someone unrecognizable to us, someone who is not already in the house, someone who looks and smells and thinks and acts unlike all the others in the house, someone who has chosen to live a different way than all the others in the house, someone who has had completely different life experiences than anyone else in the house too. Today is the day to open the door and step into the embrace of divine compassion and to leave this door bursting with it as well, making our own homes places of warm reception for others with different stories to tell than our story. Amen.